from the book of the prophet Hosea. Thus says the Lord, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. She shall respond there as in the days of her youth, when she came up from the land of Egypt. I will espouse her to me forever. I will espouse you in right and in justice, in love and in mercy. I will espouse you in fidelity, and you shall know the Lord, the word of the Lord. Listen to me, daughter. See and bend your ear. Hear, O daughter, and see. Turn your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. So shall the king desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and you must worship him. All glorious is the king's daughter as she enters. Her raiment is threaded with spun gold. In embroidered apparel she is borne to the king. Behind her, the virgins of her train are brought to you. They are born with gladness and joy. They enter the palace of the king, the place of your fathers. Your sons shall have. You shall make them princes through all the land.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flask of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." When they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Verbum Domini. Today, we celebrate the feast of the Virgin Martyr, St. Cecilia, patroness of music. She was martyred in the second century, it was believed. And these readings are quite powerful about this belonging to the Lord that the Virgin especially manifests in her life and her vow to be consecrated to God. We're all called to belong to Him, but there's a special revelation in the consecrated virgin. We see the first reading for today's saint, Prophet Hosea. Thus says the Lord, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. She shall respond there as in the days of her youth, when she came out from the land of Egypt. I will espouse you to me forever. I will espouse you in right and justice and love and mercy. We see this beautiful theme of election in the Old Testament, that God forms his people, raises them up from an infertile couple, Abraham and Sarah. When they're taken into captivity in Egypt, he leads them up to this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, that they can live in this beautiful communion with the Lord and worship him. That was the message. In the desert, that's what Moses told Pharaoh. God wants his people, they want to go and worship their God in the desert. And through the power of God's outstretched hand, he's leading them to that worship, to that communion with himself. And it's expressed in this beautiful imagery, this marital imagery, I will espouse you to me forever. I will espouse you in the right and justice and love and mercy. That's an analogy that we have that's used throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New in Jesus. And Cecilia was inspired to make this vow of virginity, this consecration, this belonging to the Lord in the second century BC, AD, sorry, that she was responding to this great love Jesus has for her. She was born in Rome to a prominent family. She was betrothed by her family to a pagan nobleman, Valerian, but she had consecrated herself to God in a vow of virginity, inspired by him. So she didn't want this marriage, but her parents were forcing her to some degree. And she was given this special angel to guard her virginity. And when they were married, she told Valerian that if he were baptized, he would be able to see this angel. And presumably he did, because he converted to Christianity and his brother with him. And they were inspired and went about burying the bodies of all these Christian martyrs and maybe just Christians in general, which was forbidden by Roman law at the time. And they themselves were martyred, you know, and witness to the faith. So eventually the Roman authorities came for her and told her to renounce the faith. She refused, and they confined her to her own, she was from a well-to-do family, to her own house and a bath there, and they tried to suffocate her with toxic gases and things and the steam and the heat. And she survived all that, so someone was sent to behead her, and under Roman law, they were allowed to strike 3 blows. And after striking her 3 times on the neck, she still didn't die, even though partially severed. And she lingered for 3 days. People visited her, and she prayed for people, interceded for people in intense suffering. This story is captured in an amazing way, a beautiful way, by the sculpture Moderna, I think Stefano Moderna, and the statue is there at her church in Rome, built over the house of her family. in Trastevere, in the district of Rome. And it's a Baroque style. I think it was done in the 1600s. But it's at the main altar, the high altar, and she's laying down. She's got her head turned, and it's covered, most of her head's covered by this veil. And she has the Trinitarian signs with her finger, her hands were, I think, together across with a three in one with her fingers, speaking of the witness to the faith of the Trinitarian God. But the veil, you know, suggests, is an image of her consecrated virginity. And you could see lightly the wounds in her neck. And there's something, her head's turned down, it's turned away. And something so beautiful and hidden and vulnerable that this statue captures the vulnerability of her situation. You know, not having the freedom to refuse this forced marriage, you know, not having any kind of real authority or power in her time there. And yet, we're told she's the patroness of music. She's often portrayed in stained glass images and things at an organ, and she was honored with different schools dedicated to her throughout Europe. We're told that she was singing in her heart on her wedding day, singing to God in her heart. A beautiful image, the beauty of song, the beauty of this gift of herself to the Lord in this most deepest way. And I think this moving, this statue captures her vulnerability and it reminds us all of our weakness. And this acknowledgement of our weakness, of our human nature, is a great grace. If we can acknowledge that, you know, if we say that men maybe are suited to outward activity and focused a lot on achievement, easily losing sight of our weakness at times, that's a temptation for us. That's a worldly temptation. It's an illusion to think that we are strong. Paul says, it is when I am weak that I am strong. That God chooses the weak. He chooses the foolish things of this world, you know, to humble us, to humble the mighty and the worldly and the wise. The weakness of God is stronger, is greater than the strongest of men, right? That's what he says in so many words. He's given a thorn in his flesh that he may have to depend on God. So she models this in such an extraordinary way. And I think it touches us because it reminds us of this vulnerability that we all have. But in faith, we can take it to God and he makes us strong. That's a great sign of hope for us. Why virginity? Virginity, as I mentioned, we have this theme in the Old Testament, filled in the New, of God espousing Israel, that he is fulfilled in Christ. He's the bridegroom, Israel's the bride, the church is the bride of Christ, and that love is a gift of self. We see this in the Trinity, in the Trinitarian processions of the Father pouring himself out, emptying the divine nature into the Word, and that love between them spirates, breathes forth the Holy Spirit. This is made visible in Christ because he lays down his life for us. He pours down his life on the cross to sanctify us, to make us holy. And so, yes, some are called by a special gift and grace to belong to Jesus in this way of consecrated virginity, a gift of themselves in a very real, temporal, incarnated way, because the Word became flesh. We respond with our flesh. I was thinking, and we have the Sisters of Life here, of Sister Bethany's beautiful talk at the National Eucharistic Congress, and this unbeliever was struggling with, you know, why Christ died on the cross. And And somebody told him, or he was inspired, maybe in prayer, he was praying, and he said, you know, when you love somebody, you prove it. Isn't that so true? You don't have to tell a couple in love, hey, prove your love. You naturally do it. You give yourself to the other. You make sacrifices. So this is all spoken about in Ephesians 5. St. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And Paul goes on, this is a great mystery, and I mean in reference to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A great mystery in reference to Christ and the church. So doesn't it make sense that God would inspire some women who can model this in their very bodies, this consecrated virginity, this dedication to the Lord, to manifest this call between God and Israel, between Christ and his church? It's incarnational. It's sacramental in marriage. This is a great mystery, mysterium. That was the word used for sacraments. It's what is hidden is revealed in outward signs. Mystery hidden in God, revealed in the marriage life between the two spouses. Consecrated virginity isn't a sacrament. You have this reality there, you know, made present. It's sacramental in marriage, the sign of the two coming together. God is present there in that marriage in a beautiful way and comes to each of the spouses through the other and their love for each other. And the message, the takeaway for all of us is that we're called to intimacy with God. She's willing, Cecilia is willing to die rather than violate this intimacy. This is available to all of us, this real relationship. This is keeping our fat flask full with oil, waiting for the bridegroom. You know, that we're not caught off guard. Stay awake. You know neither the day or the hour when the Lord comes for us. We want to keep that flask full with this cultivated personal relationship with God. When we give ourselves to him, he gives himself to us. The greatest joy, the greatest peace that we can know in this world. And it's tenuous sometimes. We lose that focus. Even those of us believers, we get distracted by the greatness of the world, by the pleasures of the world, by the pride of life. And I feel at times, too, we get into so much trouble when we don't put God first, when we don't live in this intimacy. It seems like it solves so many problems in our life that we're not chasing here and there for the substitution of intimacy with excitement or experiences. Don't do foolish things trying to fill that emptiness inside us. Turn to God. And in that deep relationship, that deep intimacy with him. And we know a peace not of this world, a joy not of this world, a fullness. That if we set our hearts, the Psalms 37 speaks about, if we set our heart on God, we will be fulfilled. We'll know this fullness. To place our heart set on the Lord. He is the source of every good in our life.